Now, Fred asked me to do the first session, and then he'll do the second session after the coffee break. I'm going to be talking this morning about the whole sort of, I'm doing alignment. The first one was alignment with yourself. Second one was alignment with your spouse. And now I'm going to talk about alignment with God. I don't think I'm going to get to the last session, the other session that I was going to do. But I was thinking which one would be the more necessary one for you to hear. And I think this one, from the questions that I got from people who wanted to talk to me in between the sessions and stuff, I really believe that this is maybe a question that many other people also struggle with, is how do we hear the Lord's voice? Is there somebody who struggle to just discern the will of God in their lives and to know, to have ready access to His voice? Are there people who struggle with that? Okay. That's usually quite a struggle, and that's what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. It says in 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So who did that that verse bug? Who's bugged by that verse? Because that's the point, eh? How do we know that we're praying according to the will of God? Right. Okay, and he says, he doesn't say, you see, there's lots of people who get really cross with God because they pray and their prayers don't get answered. Who's had that experience? You pray and you pray and you really think it's God's will, what you are praying, but it just doesn't seem to get answered. There's this brass heaven and there's not a yes coming through, you see. And many people get offended with God because of that. And so I just want to pray before we start that the Lord will really open up our hearts, that He'll help us to this morning make a mind shift to get into actually God's wavelength, because this is the problem. People are not on God's wavelength, and that is why they do not know what the will of God is. Father, we just pray, my God, and we just want to focus now, Lord, our ears, our attention, Lord, on Your voice this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You do speak loud and clearly. We thank You for Your word, especially, Lord, and we just consecrate ourselves to You this morning, Lord, and we just want to just lay down all the other distractions and even our sort of the whole way that we're geared to go home now today and worried about the traffic and all that, Lord. And Father, we say that we want to take in everything that You have for us. And this morning we pray that You'll really help us to come onto Your wavelength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so that is the purpose of this session this morning. So it says now, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, that's the first scripture, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It's a confidence. It talks about a confidence that you will have when you ask according to His will. And so, as I said, it's not a question. You know, many times you know you get slammed for a lack of faith because you prayed but you didn't have enough faith. Who's had that? You know, you pray but there's doubt and all of that stuff. But there's a place where we can have absolute confidence, knowing that we are actually praying according to God's will. And when we have prayed, we can literally leave it there and know that God will definitely answer it. Okay, who'd like to live in that place? Okay, so the whole question is just to get to that place where we are on His wavelength. Firstly, I just want to talk about God's general will, obviously, is in Scripture, right? But now Scripture is very thick. The Bible is a thick book. And you know how some people look for the will of God? They open the Bible and put their finger on a Scripture and hope that there's an answer for you. And it says, and Judas hanged himself. And then they think, no, this can't be God. Close it, next one, you know. And then it says, go thee and do ye likewise. Stupid joke that I heard from Fred years back, but anyway, it's still stuck with me. still funny to me, but in any case. You know, now for some people, when they are desperate and when they're in a particular place of growth with God, sometimes it does actually work. You know, I've heard with some people that God, you know, really, they're so desperate and they, you know, in their desperation, they really need a word from God, and they're infants, well, they're not even saved, and God speaks to them in that way. You know, but that is not the way that God generally speaks to his children, because his children don't have to guess. His children can hear his voice. But the scripture gives us, from Genesis to the maps, one message really. Because the Old Testament is full of, the first five books anyway, full of the law. And then you get the prophets, and you get the, you know, the Psalms, the poetic books, etc., many prophetic things. But generally we see the Old Testament as the law, and then comes Jesus, and then comes the letters of mainly Paul and Peter and John and those guys. But the message that the whole Old Testament comes to, when Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law, and then he says, this is the fulfillment of the law, that you love God and love your neighbor. Isn't that so? So that is the constitution of the kingdom of God, is to love God, love yourself, so that you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that is the message of the Bible, actually, is so that we can know how God loves us, so that we can esteem ourselves. God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. Goodness, we must esteem ourselves. Really, if God will go to those kind of lengths, and many people don't esteem themselves properly, they don't think of themselves as precious. They don't think of themselves as absolutely God's favorite. Every human being is God's favorite, as if he's the only person on the earth. He's the apple of God's eye. And that is why we do foundations and all these things, to help you to get to that place where you understand how incredibly precious and valuable you are before God. Because if we don't believe that, it's very difficult for us to then love others. You see, and many of us have grown up and we've received words and cold shoulders and rejections from parents, from peers, from authority figures, etc. Some people who say you'll never amount to anything. And those words have shaped us. You know, and that is why we do, for example, the foundation called Legacy, so that we can wipe those things, so that those things, we can reprogram our minds by the renewing of our mind. God wants us to renew our mind, to think of ourselves the way that God thinks of us. And to really do a wipe out of all those influences of the way that we've grown up by imperfect people who were around us. Some of our parents are more imperfect than others, you know. I thought that I grew up in a pretty, very nice home until I got married and I realized that I actually never received any affection at home. I didn't think it was wrong. You know, when a child grows up, he never thinks of his parents as having flaws or anything. He just absolutely believes and trusts his parents. Never mind what they do, they think, you know, in their trust and in the fact that these are my parents and they are older people know everything. So whichever way they treat you, that way is right, you know. And sometimes the kids suppress their anger and their disappointment and all those things until they're much older. And when we get to salvation, then God wants to get to those things and he wants them to surface, and we must allow them to surface instead of suppressing them, because they still have an influence on us, keeping us feeling less than precious, less than absolutely gorgeous before God, you know. And when we're in that place of feeling inferior, really, you know, 96% of people feel inferior, then who is adequate? You see, because God wants us to fulfill our callings, but you can't fulfill the calling of God on your life if you're not confident, you know, knowing that you are able to, that you have everything that it takes, especially like I was sharing with the ladies last year on the fragrance thing, especially in your weakness. Remember the thing with the flowers? You know, so to esteem your strengths and to esteem your weaknesses, because God's power is made perfect through our weaknesses, you know. Our strengths are great. They for our own use, in a sense, and for the use of God also. But especially our weaknesses, we should celebrate and give it to God so he can sanctify it and you know, use our weaknesses. Now, that's a whole long sermon by itself. But what I'm saying is, do not just celebrate your strengths. Celebrate your combination of strengths and weaknesses. Because if it wasn't for your weakness, you will never be able to access God's grace. Because it's in your weakness when you see God coming through. Like, for example, I mean, when Fred told me that I should teach and all that. I was petrified. I never thought it was possible for me to stand before an audience. I've been a pianist and I hated the spotlight. I hated it when people looked at me like you are now. I just couldn't bear it. You know, everybody's sitting waiting. I must now tell them something or play something to entertain them or something. You know, and I mean, I remember I would look at the piano because I actually used to be a pianist. They tried to groom me for a concert pianist at varsity. And as soon as I sat down at the piano and everybody got quiet, I got petrified. It's like something just came upon me. I looked at the piano. I think, what is this thing with the black and white stuff in front of me? You know? And it's really in this area of my life, it's a weakness. Also, if people ask me to make a speech, I fumble terribly. I can't make speeches. If I don't preach the Word of God, I can't speak. So if I don't hear the Word of God to be able to bring it across, I'm also stumped. The other day we had a ladies' breakfast, and they asked me to speak, and they also asked three other ladies to just say something short. And by the Monday morning, I had to speak by 10 o'clock. By Monday morning, I didn't have a word. So I just figured, well, then I'm not going to say anything. Surely, clearly, God doesn't want me to speak, because there's no way that I, in my own cleverness or there's no strength naturally in me to concoct and put a message together, you see. But then by the grace of God, he gave me a message quickly, you know, between waking up and the breakfast. And it was actually something that he'd been talking to me about for a while that he had me put together. But what I'm saying is celebrate your strengths and celebrate your weaknesses. God wants you to love yourself so that you can love your neighbor, so that you can love God even. Okay, and that is why for a while now we've been trying to bring across in different ways the Word of God that tells us how much God loves us. This is the whole thing of the grace thing. You see, how much he loves us. That he loved us even when we were sinners. That he forgave us long before we asked for forgiveness. You know. I actually had to, with this in mind, I was reading this book of Yangtze, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I came to the part where that really spoke to me, that Jesus actually died for us before we asked for forgiveness. He was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And I was reminded of a family member that really, you know, dug me dirt. And the Lord said to me, now forgive her. Not just forgive her, but write to her and ask her for forgiveness. Because what Jesus did, actually, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord showed me at a stage, there was this marriage between God and man, right? There was this unity, let me rather put it that way, because Jesus has always been the bridegroom and mankind, his bride. And he wanted this amazing marriage. And there was this incredible relationship between God and Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Like a marriage, in a sense. And so then Adam and Eve sinned, and they hid away from God, and God came, and in effect, he was saying, because what happened is they sinned, and sin separates us from God, right? And the wages of sin is death and all of that stuff, and we were separated from God. That's what happened. It was a separation. It was like a divorce. Okay, if you can look at it like that. And then God comes into the garden, and he says, who's responsible for this divorce? And if you put whole of history together, then Jesus says, I am. That's what he did on the cross. He stood in for us. It's just the most amazing thing if you think about it. He took the guilt. He took the sin of mankind on himself, and he took the responsibility of it so that God could punish him instead of us. Isn't that amazing? You know. So that is how much God loves us. That he takes what clearly was Adam and Eve's sin, and he says to God, it's okay, it wasn't them, it was me. You know, and the Lord said to me, now do the same with your sister. It's my sister. And I wrote to her an SMS, and I said to her, listen, I'm so sorry, and I was trying to think of something to say sorry about. And the Lord gave me some stuff. You know, I really humbled myself before I asked her to forgive her when she was actually, you know, the guilty one, if I can put it that way. But that is what God does to you. He really sets you free from your bitternesses, and sets you free from all of those things, that offense proneness toward God and toward other people when we actually really grasp his love for us. And so the Word of God, the whole Word of God, is the message of how much God loves us. You see? so that we can love ourselves, because if we don't, we're really slapping God in the face, saying, no, I'm not really as precious as you say I am. That's pride. You know, no, I am as precious as you say I am. You know, thank you so much. You didn't die for me because I'm just rubbish. You know, poor you, I'll die for you. No, because we are so precious. So that we can love ourselves, so that we can love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. You see, that's the message of the Bible. And so we see that in Jesus, the whole fulfillment of Scripture comes together in Jesus. And then from then, all that Paul and Peter and the guys who write the epistles write is just the practical application of that love. You really have to look at that. So the whole, you know, they say, this is how you love your wife. This is how you love your husband. This is how you relate to the church. This is how you relate to the world. And it all boils down to one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the will of God according to Scripture. Okay. And so that is in a nutshell what the whole message of the Bible is. But then there's the specific will of God, and this is what you want, because you know nowhere in Scripture does it say go back to South Africa. You won't find a scripture like that. You know, or stay in London. You can look up London in all the what's the names. It won't give you the word. Right, and so that's not, you can't get that from Scripture in a sense, right? The Lord can use Scripture and make it alive and bring a particular concept together for you, but you need to know in your heart what you should be doing. Okay, and so a couple of guys came and asked me from the previous thing that I was sharing, that the whole thing of running with the runner, running with certainty because he knows where he's going. I just want to clarify this. It's not primarily, this goal where you're going for is not primarily where you've got to go or what you have to do. Okay, that goal is something else. It is a mindset that you know, what is my goal in life? Where am I running to in life? You see, I'm not running to my grave one day. What is my vision for my life, you see? And we, all of us Christians, should share the same vision. Okay, so it's that thing. It's that thing that we can get sidetracked off. If you're not absolutely sure what is the vision of my life in general, I'm not talking about specifically. God will fill in the specifics, you see? But as soon as you get off track about what your life is all about, that is when you run with uncertainty. What your life is all about. That's what I'm talking about, the goal, this thing that keeps you running on the right track. And that's what we're wanting to look at today. Because what is your life about? Your life is about staying on God's wavelength. You see, if you're not on God's wavelength, you know about it, right? You can feel it. It's God's voice is fuzzy. You tune in and it goes, and you can't hear. You know, like on a radio when you're driving and you're trying to tune in. And it just gets this fuzzy. It goes, then it's you really ride off. It's okay. You go right off, or sometimes you sort of get close, you know, and you can hear these words, but you're not quite sure what those words are. You know what I'm saying? You shall I say that again? We all are distracted. Sorry. No problem. This keeps you humble, eh? Anyway, so let me just say that again. You know, sometimes we tune into God's voice, and sometimes it's really way gone. You know, you can hear, there's no radio station, but sometimes you get so close, you can hear these words, but you can't quite hear what it is. You know, but God wants us to hear it clearly. And so to get onto that wavelength, I believe we must just look at a couple of things. To know his specific will. You know, that is where I believe the Lord wants us to get back to, like Fred said, right back to the New Testament church in Acts, where Peter and John walks past this guy at the gate, beautiful, and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Who wouldn't love to do that? You know? But you don't do it because you're not sure whether it is God's will. Right. And God wants us all to come to the place where we're so tuned in with him that we know this man. I mean, Jesus walked past that guy several times and never did that. He says, been sitting there for years at the gate, beautiful. And Jesus went up and down into the temple many times. So he's been sitting there, and Jesus didn't pray for him. Why didn't he? Because it wasn't he didn't see the Father doing that. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. He knew that it was Peter and John's job. The timing wasn't right for this guy. He wasn't ready for it. You see, that'll help many of us to get out of our condemnation often. You know, must I give to this beggar or shouldn't I? Now I must give to all beggars. How much? What? You know? If we can get into God's wavelength, we will know. You see? And that is where I believe God wants us to become extremely accurate in knowing his strategy and knowing his will. And I especially believe it for this particular church, for London. Because I sort of the other night when I was trying to fall asleep, I sort of thought of what this girl was sharing. I don't know what her name is, the long hair, when she's talking about... Britta. About her plane journey and that, and how she talked to this guy. And I was thinking, I was seeing like people here catching fish, that God wants to connect you actually to a big fish, some big fish. Some individuals he's going to connect with big fish that's going to open doors for you into Europe and into the Far East, etc., and into the Middle East. That's going to connect this church, because this church is not just for London. Okay, God wants to take you to the next level where you're actually going to be a light to the nations, right? Not just to London. But God wants you to catch, to get used to catching fish, so that by the time he gives you the big fish to catch, you waxed. You know, it's not like it comes. If you had to catch a big fish first time, you'll get proud. You know, I'm talking about fishermen, you know, how they always catch, you know, how big the fish are that they catch. It depends on the length of their arms, you know, when they sit chatting together in the bar. And so God wants to train you to catch little fishes, to just be open to doing this thing, you know, to talking to people around you as the Holy Spirit should lead, so that you can learn to discern the voice of God. The voice of God isn't going to come to you and then you're going to do it and then you're going to have all the success. In the beginning, it might sound vague, but just do what your hand finds to do. If it's not going to kill somebody, do it. You know? If there's a word that you need to share, practice on your cell members, you know? Practice getting into accuracy with God. Catch the little fishes. Be open to speak to people on the street. Be open I'm trying to get myself focused on people nowadays, so that if the Lord should show me a person on the street or whatever, if they've got a sickness, for example, it would be wonderful if I can just go up to them and say, listen, do you have a problem? Do you have stomach cancer? How did you know? Well, the Lord shows me. Let's pray for it. Isn't that, you know, God wants us to get to that place. And so we need to practice on each other, obviously, before we dare to go on the streets and say, do you have stomach come? And the person says, are you crazy, you know? We don't want that. But God wants us to learn to catch little fish, because he wants us to, in the end, connect, I believe, with people who are going to open doors for us for the purpose of this particular church to come to fulfillment. Okay. So he wants you to become accurate hearing his voice. Okay. And that practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You're not going to be perfect right from the beginning. Okay. So also with intercession, guys, go back to intercession. Go back to intercession and go back to the purpose of why this church was established, and then get the will of God. Find the will of God in our intercessions. Last year I was talking to you from the screen about that. And in my other session, I was going to talk about the fact that when we talk about the alignment with church, that when we talk about church, we're all the body of Christ, and the one is the ear, the one is the foot, the one is the heart, the one is the all kinds of stuff like that. But we are all the organs are all connected to the central nervous system that receives messages from the brain and that also receives messages from the outside. In other words, if I put my hand on a hot stove or whatever, my central nervous system connects that. It's like a discernment. Okay, you can connect things from the outside, and you can also connect things, you can also discern things from God. So the central nervous system, that part of the body, is extremely important, and that is intercessing. intercession. Nothing happens. God will do, let me tell you, nothing in this church if you don't pray. So I really want to urge you to get the central nervous system going again in this church. Get serious. I've heard that there's very few people coming to intercession. And I really want to urge you to get this thing, because you need to, at that place, we learn to pray. We don't just pray. We ask the Lord to show us things. He will show us. He wants to show us things supernaturally so that we will pray them into being, so that we can, for a change, see some answer to prayer. Because if we pray according to the will of God, so we seek the will of God in intercession so that we can pray. I really believe this church must pick up their mandate again and go and hear from God in the Spirit. Come together, and this is a fabulous place to learn to know the will of God. So that the Lord will show somebody else something, and He will show you the same thing, and you might be all nervous. Maybe this is just my own mind, you know. Maybe this is just my own thoughts, but then somebody else says it, and you realize, oh my goodness, it's actually as simple as that. I actually heard the Lord's voice. And in this way, we all learn together and we all come to the place where we become together as a body, we become extremely accurate to do God's will. You know, there's lots of churches in London. Lots of churches in London. There's big churches, there's small churches, there's alive churches, there's dead churches. What is the purpose of Shofar London? You know, you've got to go and find it. We know that we are here for the nations. That is why, in the first place, we planted here. We know that we're not just here for London. London was established now, you know, in London. But now God wants to take us to the next level. There's lots of changes coming. But God wants us to get very accurate, this church, in the Spirit, as individuals and also as a church, so that we will know exactly what is our purpose. We're not just another church with a little congregation that we help and be kind to each other. That is very important. That is the basis, and this is what Andres established here. But we must take it now that we love each other and we look out for each other. And I want to commend you. I see that you guys are full of love for each other. You love seeing each other. You love being together and you look out for each other. I really want to commend this church. Because if you don't start from that place, you shouldn't start. You know, many churches start with a rah-rah, but they don't know each other and they don't love each other. It's really terrible then, you know. So I really believe prophetically exactly where you should be. But now I believe you've got to go to the next level. And for the next level, you're going to have to get excited about intercession. And I'm going to pray at the end that the Lord will really put onto you his burden, that you will be able to understand not just your own calling, but also the calling, the bigger calling of the church. It's usually, you know, if you want to know your own calling, you must first serve another person's vision. If you cannot look after, the Bible says, you know, I can't remember where exactly the scripture. How can you look after your own stuff if you can't look after the stuff of somebody else? How can God entrust something to you if you are not willing to first look after somebody else's stuff, you know? So, I mean, if somebody lends you a car, then you should look after it. Keep it clean. Keep it in order, you see? Many people borrow people's cars and they give it back filthy and without petrol. Well, then how can God entrust to you your own car if you can't look after somebody else's stuff? In the same way, God wants you to maybe to look away from me and myself and look at the bigger thing. What am I here for with my brothers and sisters? And serve in the first place. Start serving somebody else. Learn to esteem others higher than yourself. You see, once we start serving in that way, God will give you your own thing. Clear as a bell. Okay, but people want their own thing first and then I will serve the church. No, no, no. God's way works the other way around. It's clear, very clear in Scripture. So don't just go after your own thing. Okay? You might be successful in human terms, but let me tell you, when it comes to your calling, you might miss your calling if we don't have a heart that wants to serve, because that is what love is all about. Loving your neighbor is not something, oh, I love you. Love is a doing word. It's a verb. It says, love your wives. That's what I was trying to say the other day as well. It's not about the feeling. It's about the doing. Love your wives. It is a verb. And so when we love each other, it is a very practical doing thing. Okay, it's not a hug. A hug is a great thing, you know. But it doesn't, it's wonderful. But if a person is in need, go meet that need. Okay. Serve the body first, before you serve yourself. That in that way, you will also get onto God's wavelength. Many people pray for their own stuff. And God says, He talks about the fact that we sometimes pray amiss because we just want to spend it on our own self-indulgence. And God's not into that. If you want to get onto God's wavelength, get out of being so self-obsessed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I just want us to look at a scripture to show you a particular principle to get onto God's wavelength. Exodus 4 verse 2 to 3 says, so the Lord said to him, this is to Moses, and when Moses, when he told Moses that he must now go and face Pharaoh, and he's got to go and talk to the Israelites, and he's got to tell them, we're going to go to the promised land, and Moses, of course, says, not a shot, I'm just not, you know, this is my area of my weakness, please, I can't even talk, you want me to talk to the whole of Israel, persuade them of all these things, then you want me to go to Pharaoh, of all things, God himself, you know, all people think that Pharaoh's God. How possibly could you use me? This is the area of my weakness, God. Exactly, says God. You see, so he says, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And then he said to him, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then, of course, the rest. But so now what did he have to do for God's miracle to take place with that rod? God said, what is in your hand? He says, well, a rod. What did he have to do for God to do a miracle? What do you do with a rod usually? What do you have a rod in your hand for in the first place? Protect yourself or to lean on when you walk or whatever. You know, it's for your benefit. It's for your comfort. It's for your balance even. You know, for your protection. And God says, now, okay, now what have you got there? Now let it go. Give it up. Let it go. And then God could turn it into a serpent. Okay? In the same way, you know the story of the 5,000 people that God fed. He came to, the little boy came and he had the bread and the fish. What did he have to do for God to bring a miracle? He had to let it go. His comfort, what was going to feed him. He had to let it go so that God could do a miracle. And when we look at the first church, like Fred was saying, the very, very first thing that happened when the church was shaped, when God came and just, you know, put them together after the day of Pentecost and that, two places in Scripture, as soon as people got saved and they got into community, this is what happened. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then we see what was the result of that. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And when God talks about that great grace, and we look at the result of the great grace, people, all people who came to them got healed. The supernatural was just happening. Why? Because people just gave up control. Control. They gave up control. You see, I really believe that God wants us all to come to the place where we trust him and not our stuff and not our comfort, you see. Because in the West, we live very, very comfortably. And so it's not so easy for us because it is uncomfortable to give stuff or your time or your energy or all of that stuff. We all live at a hectic pace, especially here in London. And we've got this schedule and we hardly have time to, you know, just catch up on your sleep and all of, you know, all of that stuff. And so we don't have time to whatever. All the stuff. It's not like we all live in riches or anything like that. But God wants us to come to a place in our hearts where we give up control. Because we all want to see the miracle working power of God. And this is what I could say to this guy on the plane. You know, I could tell him about miracles that God does in one's life. What? How can they fight against that? How can they say you don't have a God when you can, when you can tell him of daily miracles that the Lord does in your life all the time? And you see, many people live outside of that place because they hold on to the bits that they can control. Whether it is stuff or whether it is time or whether it is their emotions, you know, or their care or anything like that. We hold on to that. We don't let it go. And God so wants to have us see answers to prayer, miracles happening in our lives. But you see, this thing holds us back. And so 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 4. Unfortunately, we have all become subject to this thing in the last days, whether we like it or not. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And unfortunately, these things also come and visit us because we live in a society like that. You see, and so God wants us to have to stand out completely. He says, as darkness covers the earth, so my light will arise upon you, my glory will be seen upon you, the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. God wants those things to happen. But when our churches, when our people in the churches are sort of enmeshed in the world's ways, then we don't actually stand out as a light. And unfortunately, you know, we've got to really look into our hearts and ask. God is peeling layer by layer, because it's so entrenched in us to be selfish, utterly self-centered. And if we can acknowledge that before God and say, I don't want to know that, but actually, God, I'm open if you want to show me any area like that in my life, and then brace yourself. Brace yourself, because it will be layer upon layer upon layer. You will see it when he gives you an opportunity to serve or whatever, a particular kind of person that you just really can't stand. Then you see how shallow your love really is. You see how shallow and how you still put people in boxes and judge people, and you've got a story for everything, why you don't have to and why you shouldn't, etc. And when you're really honest, you realize that you're just completely self-centered. You don't want to give of yourself to others. And God wants to, I don't want to bring a condemnation upon you, but I want you to be open for God to start showing you these areas little by little in our lives. And I'm telling you, once he starts showing you and you break through by God's grace, not by your own strength, when you start seeing these things and you confess it to God, he changes you on the inside. It's not like you've got to do things that you don't want to do. He changes you so that you want to do the things that he wants you to do. It's not an effort. It's not an effort. But if you want to now go out here and feel, I'm so sorry, I'm so da-da-da-da-da, now I've got to do these things, don't do it. It's all dead works. Don't do anything from guilt. Amen. Nothing you do must be, have, you know, if you're going to do something because you're feeling guilty, rather don't do it. Okay. Because that is not God's will. That thing is a dead work. God wants to change us on the inside, but he wants us to see our selfishness. He wants us to see our self-centeredness so that we will bring those little areas to him. And as soon as we do and we confess it to God, he takes it away and he replaces it. And so we all need, the whole body of Christ all over the world needs, especially in the West, we need to have our hearts, our minds renewed, our hearts softened again, because we've become, a lot of us have become a lot like the Pharisees and Sadducees of old, unfortunately, you know. Which God said, oh my goodness, where's that scripture? If you can skip the next scripture and just go to Acts 28, verse 26 to 27. Paul was trying to talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, his own people. He so desperately wanted them to see the gospel message through Jesus, but goodness, they've been waiting and praying for the Messiah, but when the Messiah arrives, guess who recognized him? Simeon and Anna, you know, who were ready, who were sharp in the spirit, who were the fit athletes, like I was saying the other day, you know, and then obviously John the Baptist and others, a handful of other Jews. But he says to them, you know, this people of God, he says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And God talks to these people and he says they're stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is proud, you know. Stiff-necked and what is the other word that he uses, from hard hearts, loveless. There's a lovelessness and there's a pride that God wants to get to in us. And we have both those things, all of us. And God wants to bring that to a place of real humility. I really believe that will be the key to what God wants to do, if we can get to a place of humility. And if you think you're humble, then you certainly aren't. Because we've heard many people say, I'm so humble. And I mean, if you think, you know, like that, no. God really wants you. What is humility? It's just knowing that everything that you have, it is not feeling pathetic. It's a place where you know that everything that you are, every good thing that you have comes from God. My very existence. He planned me before my mother's womb even. You know, He had me in mind. Everything comes from God so that I cannot boast in anything. If something great should happen and I was instrumental in that, it's a real knowledge. It's not like, oh, it wasn't me. You know, when people say, oh, that was a great sermon, I say, thank you very much. But in my heart, I know that it wasn't. Now, I don't go around and say, you know, it was just the grace of God. And don't tell me how wonderful I am. I don't say all of these things because it's so stupid, you know. I'm not trying to prove to you how humble I am. But it's a humility before God where you know that you couldn't have put this thing together if it wasn't for God's grace. And God wants us all to come to that place where we know that every good thing that we have, every contribution that we make comes from God in the first place. And then He can entrust us with anything, you see. And He wants us to develop a heart of love. And love will develop as we lay down inside of us that lovelessness, that callous, that hard heart. Okay, and it, you know, it will manifest itself in forgiveness and all these kind of things. And not clinging to offense, you know. It's so terrible to be offended all the time. Now, to so easily pick an offense with whosoever, you know, because it makes you depressed. God doesn't want you to be depressed and bitter. It really only affects you. It doesn't affect the person that you're offended with. You're the one who suffers. You know, and God doesn't want you to suffer with all this bitterness and negative emotions and thoughts and all these things. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive. Goodness, you are also imperfect. So is everybody else. Your leaders are imperfect, you know. Just the fact that they're leaders doesn't make them, you know, on a sort of a higher place in God's sight. We are all equal in God's sight. Yes, and like Fred said, you know, there's a place where leadership must be the whole way that God has designed things, must be restored and all of that stuff. But, you know, every person is fallible and we are all subject to God's grace for us to get to anything. And that is why it's important, as Fred said, please pray for your leaders because they will be more under attack than anybody else because the devil knows. Scatter the shepherd and the sheep. I mean, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So instead of getting offended, when you pick up anything that bothers you, that's your cue to pray, not to go and discuss it or to get offended by anything or with each other. Okay, so just the last thing that I would like to share, just the scripture before that, this is where God wants us to come to, Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When we get to that place, we are on God's wavelength. Okay, then we can ask him whatsoever. Okay, that is where God wants us to move to, so that at the end of the day, we understand what we're here for. I just want you to, finally, to look at this picture that, before you put the picture up, just want to, the last principle, I just want to ask you, another mindset that keeps people off God's wavelength is how precious is the voice of God to you? How precious is it to you? Are you willing to search for it with all your heart? Or do you want instant stuff? You know, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And that goes for his voice as well. It's not like he's hiding his voice or anything, but there's certain things that are like pulls. And I remember I went through a time not so long ago where, you know, your life gets so cluttered and so busy and all of that stuff that I realized that I've lost that thing that I know that keeps me, God's voice is starting to tune out, actually. And I realized that I cannot live like this. It's a sickening feeling on my tummy when I'm in that place. And I desperately want his voice. And so you know what I did? I just tuned out all the other voices. I stopped. I wouldn't watch TV. I wouldn't read anything. I'd cut out lots of stuff in my life, good stuff even. Lots of counseling appointments. I just decided, I want that pull of great price. The voice of God or I die. the voice of God, or I die. I'm going to give up everything for the voice of God. And I searched for it. In the beginning, it didn't fall out of the sky. I had to go and dig deep for it. You see, I had to go and sit and just say, God, here I am. Please speak to me. And then I would just sit there. And then at times I would just read through scripture and nothing would say anything, but I would just go on and persevere and persevere and persevere until there was this clear thing again. Clarity was restored. Clarity was restored. And I knew this is again the Lord's voice, but we must treasure it. Are you a doer of the word? When he speaks to you, do you do it? Or do you just hear it and are casual about it? You see, do you chew on it? You know, when you go from this camp, do you just go, oh, that was very nice camp? You know, we learned so much. Are you going to chew on what God is? Are you going to write it down and say, this, I must chew on it. You know, God is speaking to me. You see, we are in an instant coffee sort of society, you know. We don't spend time with God in the way that he wants to. There's a scripture that I love in, my time is up, in Isaiah 1 verse 2 or something, where it says that an oxen knows where, what is that scripture? Can somebody just look it up for me? I think it's Isaiah 1 verse 4 or something. It talks about the fact that animals know their homes. But he says, but Israel, the whole chapter goes about how Israel's missing the point completely. Isaiah 1 verse 3. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand, or the other word for understand is consider. My people do not consider. And you know, in the olden days when there was still time, if I can put it that way, people used to sit with God. And they would just take themselves away from all the hustle and bustle and just sit with God and let God speak to you words that's beyond vocabulary. He will just impart himself to you. You see, but we don't make that kind of time anymore because the voice of God must be like instant everything to us. And God wants you to really go and make his word to you precious. Go find it. Go and dig for it. Go and sit with God. Don't ask everybody, what do you think? What do you think? That's also important, you know. But go and sit with God until the word of God becomes really this place inside of you that you know, that you know, that you know. Just a final little picture that I want to pick up. There was somebody here that I prayed for that I talked to about this particular thing. God desires to drain. Here, this is a picture in Zechariah of a lamp and of two olive trees on the side. And from the olive trees, there are pipes that gets caught up in a bucket. And then the bucket underneath has got pipes that go to the different candlesticks. And the Lord spoke to me a lot through this scripture and this vision that Zechariah had. And I mean, I've been chewing on this thing for probably months, and some of you who listen to my sermons would have heard me speaking about it a lot. But I believe that prophetically what is happening here and in the body of Christ, but I just really feel specifically here in London, is that we had in our oil, in our lamps, we had oil and we had a particular light. We had a light. We are the light of the earth, in a sense, and our light has been shining, but there's been a mixture in the oil. Sort of grace and law mixed up. Sort of selfishness and selflessness all mixed up. But God is busy draining out of us that old oil. Some of you will feel like you're a little bit backslidden even. Because you feel so unconnected to God in a way. And you're trying and your old ways are not working. The old ways that you used to seek God in your quiet time or whatever, it's like it's not working. It's not doing. Is there anybody like that here? Quite a few of you. You know, it's just not doing it for you because you see there was a mixture in the way that you related to God. And God wants to show you it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's purely by his spirit. And what he's doing at the moment, he's draining out that old oil that you feel is just leaving you empty and completely almost useless. But at the right time, he will start pouring in his pure oil. And his pure oil is going to bring about a mindset and a heart that is pure religion or pure worship that he calls in James, my last scripture. James 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion or pure and undefiled worship. Undefiled. Before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can you see the order? Can you see the order? First, to care for those who cannot care for themselves. That's what the widows and the orphans stand for. In London, everybody gets cared for either by their own salaries or by the dole. You know, but God wants our eyes to go a little bit further, watch the news, see Pakistan, see other places where people are really suffering. Yes, there are people obviously here that are, although everybody's cared for in a way, you know, they are spiritually empty and we must reach out to them. But also if our minds can go a little bit further from our prosperous society and start moving in that way. And I believe that there's going to be missions teams moving from here to other places where there's real need so that your eyes can go can open up. Because God wants you to connect with those people, but he first wants to move upon your heart with compassion. And if you do not see and if you do not know and if you don't actually experience what's going on there, then how can you know? How can God stir inside of you that thing? You see, and so I believe this church will be a church from where the orphan and the widow, those who cannot help themselves, will be helped from here physically, also financially, but also from the people itself. And it's in this place, it's in this way that God wants to connect us with people on the outside in other countries so that we can actually be a light to the nations, not just to England. Okay, so I believe this is what God is wanting to do in our hearts. He wants to pour in his oil, his pure oil. And it will go with a bit of pain because you are going to have to see in your hearts, as I said. You're going to have to. He doesn't just drain out the oil by itself. He drains it out by permission. So maybe at some point, you guys who feel so empty, you said, God, have all of me. And then it looks like, but now there's nothing left. You know, you made some or other commitment to God and God heard you and he put that commitment, that desperation inside of you so that you would say that. And now what he's doing is he is draining out the old oil, okay? But remain, don't go, remain in that place with God where you just seek him diligently, okay? Even though you don't quite know how, just go to that place and say, God, here I am. Won't you speak to me? Won't you just fill me up?